chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
ヨハネによる福音書第1章35節から42節を日本語でお読みします。その翌日、またヨハネは2人の弟子と共に立っていたが、イエスが歩いて行かれるのを見て、見よ、神の子羊と言った。2人の弟子は彼がそういうのを聞いてイエスについて言った。イエスは振り向いて彼らがついてくるのを見て言われた。あなた方は何を求めているのですか。彼らは言った。ラビ、訳して言えば先生、今どこにお泊まりですか。イエスは彼らに言われた。来なさい、そうすればわかります。そこで彼らはついて行ってイエスの泊まっておられるところを知った。そしてその日彼らはイエスと一緒にいた。時は十時頃であった。ヨハネから聞いてイエスについて行った二人のうち一人はシモン・ペテロの兄弟アンデレであった。彼はまず自分の兄弟シモンを見つけて、私たちはメシア、訳して言えばキリストに会ったと言った。彼はシモンをイエスのもとに連れてきた。イエスはシモンに目を留めて言われた。あなたはヨハネの子シモンです。あなたをケパ、訳すとペテロと呼ぶことにします。
Good morning. How are you doing today? Good, good. Before we go into the morning message today, I'd like to recognize the mothers here today. It's Mother's Day. And so if you are a mother, would you please stand up? So that we could recognize you and I'd like to actually pray for you. If you're a mother, would you please stand up? So these are the wonderful mothers of JCCT. Let's all give them a round of applause. Thank you, mothers. And let me just pray while you are standing. Father, we thank you so much for these wonderful mothers, Lord. We know that, Lord, you've put in a mother's heart a portion of yourself, one that sacrifices, one that is faithful. We thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful mothers here today and just those who have been mothers to our lives, who've comforted us, protected us, encouraged us, built us up. Who did all the little things, Lord. We thank you so much. We pray a blessing for them. We ask that you would honor them, Lord. Especially today on this Mother's Day. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you, mothers. You may be seated. I don't have a Mother's Day message, so that's all for the mothers today. We are going through the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, because what I'll be covering is a little bit more than the scripture reading we had today. So if you have your Bibles or some kind of device to read the Bible, would you open up to John chapter 1? I'll be covering 35 through 51. Of course, John is the gospel probably written the latest, and probably written to the church more so than to anyone else. It's written to the church. It's a little bit different than Matthew, Luke, and Mark in terms of its content and its delivery. The focuses are a little different in John than they are in the other three Gospels. But let's take a look at John. Chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus." Now, it's interesting. We talked about John the Baptist the past couple weeks. John the Baptist, of course, being different than the author, John here, John the Apostle, is writing about another person named John. His name is John the Baptist. At this time, John the Baptist's ministry was perhaps one of the biggest and most important ministry in Israel. At its peak, at its height of its ministry, we saw last week that there are people coming all around for this ministry of John the Baptist. Even people from Jerusalem were sent to check him out, to see who he was. And here we see that John the Baptist himself had a number of disciples. These two, probably, the first one, they tell us who it is. His name is Andrew. The second one, probably the Apostle John, the author of this book. That's why he writes it in the way he writes it. But he had at least two disciples with him that day. And these two disciples, Andrew and John, probably consisted of his inner circle. Meaning, even Jesus had an inner circle. So Jesus had an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Those three saw things, heard things that the other 12 disciples, the other 9 disciples, didn't see. They were invited even closer to Jesus. And John here has two disciples right next to him, and he tells the two disciples as Jesus walks by, "Behold, that is the Lamb of God." Now it's interesting that John here, at the height of his ministry, decides to let his own disciples go. He says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." His disciples get up and go and follow Jesus now, freely. John the Baptist knew that this is what he was getting the people ready for. Even to the extent of losing his own disciples. And to John the Baptist's credit, he didn't hold on to his most prized disciples, his most prized pupil, who will become Jesus' most prized pupils as well. You know, as a leader or someone who is great at something, sometimes it's hard to transition from being a master, being great, to not being so great. Sometimes it's hard to pass the baton. Even in the Christian circle, there's been great moves of God, only to be criticized, not just by outsiders, but those within the church, because they weren't part of that move of God. Maybe they were part of a past move of God. To transition from glory to glory is what God wants in our own lives, even if you're not in the center of it. John, for a while, was at the center of what God was doing, and Jesus comes along and he recognizes, now that's what God is doing. Imagine that. And he wasn't offended by that either. He was glad to see it, and he was even humble enough to let his two disciples go and follow Jesus. We see this all the time of poor transitioning. If you picture a relay race, it's about passing the baton. If you don't pass a baton, it doesn't matter how well or how fast you run individually. If you drop the baton, you are disqualified. It doesn't matter how talented you are individually. If as a team, you cannot complete the task, you will not win the race. There was a Christian leader. I don't have all the details, so I'll leave names out. But this Christian leader had a dream. In his dream, it was a relay race. And in the dream, the baton, the person that was holding the baton was in his grave, holding the baton out. And the runner had to pry the baton out of the man's hand that was in the grave. And the Christian leader said, I know exactly what that means. He says, the leaders in the church, they wait till they die to pass the baton. Details may be a little messed up, but a true story, that Christian leader actually died. Very soon after he had that dream and interpreted that way. It's just bizarre in that way. I'm not saying that person was the person in the casket or in the dream. I'm just letting you know that as a church, and even as individuals, and let me put in a Mother's Day kind of message. This is not a Mother's Day message. But even as mothers, I believe as parents, good parents, that's what you want to do, right? That's what you want to see, is you want to see your child do far greater and better than what you have ever achieved. As a parent, you want to see that in your child. John the Baptist, although it was not Jesus' parent, but he was the older cousin of Jesus, that's exactly what he wanted to see with Jesus as well. As great as John's ministry was, he wanted to see Jesus' go further than his ever did. And he had that attitude of, I want him to succeed. John the Baptist, one of the greatest men that ever walked on the earth, says, behold the Lamb of God. You know, and it must have been a little difficult for John's disciples to leave John as well. You know, they probably became John's prized pupil because of certain characteristics like devotion, faithfulness, admiration of John. Imagine that. You're in the middle of the greatest ministry the world has ever seen, and you are an established leader in that movement. And all of a sudden, a seemingly unknown man comes along. Would you be able to move out of that place of comfort and follow that man that is unproven? Get out of your comfort zone and transition to what God is doing. Sacrificing your own position. You work so hard to get into the inner circle, and now God is doing something else. You get out and move into something even greater. That's what his two disciples decided to do. Moving on into verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. In verses 38 and 39, and let me read that part of scripture. It says this. Verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. 4 p.m. is when Peter, excuse me, I'm kind of all mixed up. 4 p.m. is when they came and see Jesus. They probably asked, now we don't know exactly why they asked, but they could have asked, where are you staying? For information so that, hey, it's kind of late, where are you staying? We want to ask some questions. Let us come back tomorrow morning and ask you these questions because it's already late. Jesus turns around and says, come follow me. I'll show you where I'm staying. You can spend the rest of the day with me. After spending the rest of the day with them, both Andrew and John were convinced that this was more than a rabbi. They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And then in verse 41, it says, we have found the Messiah. There was a transition from teacher to Messiah. That's a big difference there. These were probably the first two, other than John the Baptist, who recognized God's plan and the greatness of Jesus. Now, it was by God's grace that they found a Messiah, the Messiah. However, finding implies they were looking. It didn't just fall into their lap. They were seeking the Messiah. And they found the Messiah. I believe they found him because they were looking for him. Many of us, we miss him not because he's not around, but we miss him because we're not necessarily looking for him. On your free time, do you necessarily look for him? Or are you entrapped by entertainment of this world? I'll be honest. I shut my cable down. Well, no, I shut my satellite down, DirecTV down. I am now a settler. Okay, see? Some of you who know that, you guys watch too much DirecTV. No, just kidding. I am now a settler. But I felt the Lord say, you need to stop this. Because I was just consumed by television, especially during the NBA playoffs. So. Anyways, I feel lost. I don't have TV. I feel lost. I don't know what to do with my time. When in my free time, it's just, what do? I don't have TV anymore. What we do with our free time indicates maybe what you are looking for. What are you looking for? These two found the Messiah because that's what they were looking for.
Yes.
Their hunger and thirst for God was what brought them to God, and their hunger and thirst for God is what was contagious about their lives. And after discovering the Messiah for themselves, they go out and testify to Jesus about others. I believe a genuine encounter with God will elicit such contagious behavior. If you encounter something so supernatural and powerful, it's hard to just say, my week was okay. How was your week? It says in verse, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophet wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. As excitement grew in their lives, As the excitement of the Messiah grew, so did the skepticism of the Messiah. Because he was the son of Joseph, and he was from Nazareth. But I want to just point out that these first disciples weren't just following Jesus blindly. It wasn't because of what John said about Jesus, although that was very helpful. But it was because, I believe, of their own radical transformation, spending the entire day with Jesus, the entire night with Jesus, that convinced them that he was the Messiah, and that elicited this response of telling other people, come and see, we see the Messiah. And they bring this message to one of the most skeptical person you'll see in this first chapter. His name is Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's encounter with Jesus is probably the most supernatural one as well. He has a radical encounter with Jesus, but he was also undoubtedly the most skeptical one. Let's look at the story in verse 46 of chapter 1. Nathanael says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? You see, Nazareth was the equivalent, I don't want to offend people, but if you're into watching popular just television shows that talks about the greater Los Angeles area, in the greater Los Angeles area, Nazareth would be equivalent to the valley. I'm from the valley, so I could say that. But I guess as Tucsonians, Nazareth would be the equivalent of saying South Tucson, the South Side. I'm not from the South Side, so I'm kind of, you know, hesitant to make that comparison. But, you know, when I came here, the first time, the thing people told me was, don't live on the South Side. I didn't know anything about the South Side, but that's what people tell me. Guess what? Jesus was from the South Side. That's the equivalent of where Jesus came from. And so Nathanael, if he was a Tucsonian, and they said, we found the greatest man ever to walk on the earth, and he's from the South Side. It's like, what? The South Side? Can anything really good come from the South Side? We got a couple brothers and sisters from the South Side. And so the answer is absolutely. In fact, the Messiah came from the South Side. He came from Nazareth. Nathanael says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he goes on, and Philip said, come and see. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael answered, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is an amazing story. We don't have all the details. But I believe Nathanael, after being baptized by John, that's not in the story, I'm just filling in some blanks. But I believe Nathanael was probably baptized by John. And after being baptized, probably sitting under the fig tree, was thinking to himself, why is John baptizing? We already have circumcision. Now what is there that God needs to baptize in order for us to get ready? There must be something essential, something that needs a baptism. And so as he was thinking this, perhaps he thought, and God revealed to him that a true Israelite isn't one that's just simply simply circumcised in a children of Abraham, but a true Israelite is someone who has no deceit in him. And Nathanael was probably saying to himself under the fig tree, I want to be like that. I'm going to be a true Israelite. I'm not going to have any deceit in my life. And so he hears, and then all of a sudden someone comes over and says, Andrew, Peter, and John comes over and says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, South Side? What's on the South Side? And he goes, and as he encounters Jesus, Jesus says, you have no deceit in you. And Nathaniel's like, what just happened? What? I just heard that from God himself. And then he said, I saw you when you were thinking that under the fig tree. And he declares, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. There was a supernatural encounter that for Nathaniel, it was more than just, you guessed right, guess some more things about me. But this was the deepest, probably the deepest thoughts in his heart that God revealed to him. And Jesus says the exact same thing to him. And he realizes, that's God. It is a confession of faith. The cynicism of what good can come out of Nazareth, who is Joseph, into you are the Messiah, the King of Israel. Actually, if we look at Nathanael's declaration, it's actually better than that. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, there are people that could probably teach a whole year on what the Son of God and that the significance of those that phrase is. I'm not one of those, so don't worry. All I have to say is the Son of God is a Old Testament from Daniel reference. Son of Man, Son of God. Let me move on. Jesus asked him, this is verse 50. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. This is an equivalent of an amen before he makes a statement. He says, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. The one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is more than just a prophet that can reveal the secrets of a man's heart. He will show them greater things than these. He will show them greater things than these. Jesus himself gives us a greater revelation of himself. This is where the Son of Man comes. He gives them two more revelations of himself. Not only is he the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, but he is the Son of Man, and he is also a reference to Jacob's ladder. He is a reference, he references Jacob's ladder. That you find that in Genesis 28, verse 12. But he says, you will see the angels ascend and descend from this open heaven. It's a significant declaration that the heavens are opened. In the Greek, it's the nuance of there is an open heaven. Even now, it has been opened.
Yes.
And I will show you that. And I will show you that this, that I am the one, that you will see heaven and earth interact with as it is supposed to interact with. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now I want to close with this. Jesus says, I will show you greater things. He says, I'll show you greater things. As believers, and I believe all are guilty of this at one point or another, but as believer, if we have lost the awe of God, I believe we either have become stagnant or ceased to follow him. Following him, and Jesus says this to his disciples, follow me, implies movement. And as we follow him, He will show greater things than these. If we begin to lose the awe of God, perhaps it's an indicator that you have ceased following Him. If you're more busy with protecting with what God did in the past, guarding the things of the past, instead of looking forward to the things that He is going to do, perhaps we have ceased following Him. He will show us greater things if we continue to follow Him. My sheep know my voice and follows me. Those of us who have become bored, those of us who has lost the wonder and awe of God, those of us who think we know everything about there is to know about God, perhaps have stopped following. He wants to show us even greater. If you've just started following Him, He wants to show you greater. If you've been following Him for 50 years, He still wants to show you something greater. He will continue to show us greater things. And if we allow Him and if we follow Him, I believe the greater things He begins to show us will become contagious in our lives. People of God, followers of God, disciples of God, not just satisfied with what we've been taught, but wanting more of Him. Wanting more of Him. Let us pray. I encourage you, as we close our eyes, bow our hearts, that you would ask. I encourage you to ask, God, show me more. Show me the greater things that you have in store. Humble me if I have arrogantly and pridefully thought I knew it all. I want more, Lord. Greater insight, greater revelation, greater understanding of your ways, that I may walk in your truth. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. We come before you, humbling ourselves and asking you for more. Father, for those of us who have lost the awe and wonder of your greatness, I pray that you would spark that in their lives. Give us a hunger and thirst for you, for more of you, Lord. Even if we're not at the center, Lord, of all the great things you may be doing, even if nobody notices, even if we go unrecognized, we want more of you. We want to be in the center of your will. Not just the center of all the exciting things that's happening. Thank you so much. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.